Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. This morning, we conclude our seven-week sermon series, The Last Things. In this series, we've looked at what is known in Christian theology as the eschaton. And so eschatology is about the study of the last things or the things to come, what happens when we die, heaven, hell, the second coming, the final judgment, resurrection, and the ultimate destiny of all creation. And it's been my desire and intention that by reflecting on the last things as a church, we would deepen our trust in God in times of fear and uncertainty, that we'd root our faith in the Christian hope and seek to live with a greater sense of peace, joy, and assurance as followers of Jesus. Each week in this series, we've been reminded that God is guiding all of human history to its divinely intended goal, so that we can keep all of life in eternal perspective. We said that based on the New Testament, Jesus' first coming split our historical timeline from the past age and the present evil age. And according to the Scriptures, since the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we have been living in the last days. And we've been living in the already but not yet of the kingdom of God. And so we live in the overlap of the present evil age and of the age to come. And while there's certainly a struggle between the forces of good and evil and the overlap of these ages, which we're constantly reminded of, certainly in the news this past week, it's through the gospel of Jesus that we can know that the decisive battle has been won, the victory is certain, and God's good future is secure. And we should continue to remind ourselves that this is God's story. This is God's world. This is where He is taking everything. Therefore, we're called to live as disciples of Jesus as we eagerly await His return, or what we call the second coming, when this present evil age comes to an end, God raises the dead, brings heaven to earth, and we fully enter into eternity and the new heaven and earth. And so in this series, we've been looking at various aspects of this timeline and unpacking what the Scriptures tell us about how to view the trials and the tribulations of the world, from existential threats to our own personal sufferings, how the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything, what we can expect when we die, as well as the clear teaching that Christ will return and judge the living and the dead, as we testify to each month in the Apostles' Creed. If you're new to Grantham this morning, you've missed any of the messages in this series, including the additional resources that I've shared with you after each sermon, you can access those at our website at granthamchurch.org and our podcast via Apple or Spotify. Before we move into the focus for today, let's look at a summary of what the Scriptures tell us about the last things and of what we've covered in this series. Real quick, based on the Scriptures, what do we know about the eschaton? Here's what we've been saying in this series. We know that God is guiding all of creation and human history to its divinely intended goal. He created the world. He's involved in the world now. He's not aloof. He's not uninvolved. He's involved and will redeem the world in the end. We also know that it's because of the resurrection of Jesus that we know what God plans to do with all who acknowledge Him, believe in His Son, and trust Him for salvation. And in other words, say yes to God's good future, starting with saying yes to God's image in us as we love God and love our neighbor. We also know that heaven or paradise is a present reality and dimension, but our forever home will be in the new heaven and earth that Christ will bring about at His return. We also see that there are terrible consequences The New Testament refers to as hell, or the second death, for those who reject God and His image in them and spurn His love and live for themselves. We also see that Jesus will return suddenly, and His arrival will be like Moses, Paul tells us, like Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments to sort out the chaos down below. It'll be like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in Daniel 7, and a king returning to his city in the Parousia. And lastly, we know that there will be a final judgment. The righteous will be rewarded, and the wicked will be given over to the consequences of their sins and their rejection of God. We've used this image to capture God's story of redemption and justice. I want you to have all of these things in your mind this morning as we look at how to live in light of the last things. The Bible teaches that heaven and earth are two spheres or dimensions, God's space and our space, and they overlap and they interlock even in the present time. These spaces have experienced a break from each other, but they will be restored. Again, in the crucified and the resurrected body of Jesus, we see heaven and earth coming together. This is how we know this is the future, because of what God did to Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. And we heard from Jesus and His first disciples that He has defeated sin and death. He's removed the sting and the power of it, and He is driving it out of God's good creation. Therefore, upon the return of Christ, and we see this in the image, God will fully consummate these realms. He'll marry heaven and earth. He'll resurrect and renew the cosmos and cast out sin, death, and hell forever. This is the divine movement. This is the ultimate trajectory of all things. And so with this biblical knowledge of the future in our minds, it's time to ask the question, how then shall we live? And that's what we're looking at in this final message, living in light of the last things. Let's go to God in prayer one more time. Father, we ask now that You would speak to us. Lord, we open up our hearts and our minds to You. God, would You remove all distractions? Would You clear away the fog sometimes settles upon us through the false narratives of the world or through apathy or indifference. Wake us up, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit. Speak a powerful word to us. Give us a charge. Give us a commission today in light of the last things so we might live for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, Grantham Church is part of the Brethren in Christ denomination. Our historical tradition comes out of the Anabaptist movement of the 16th century. And the Anabaptists, who saw themselves distinct from both Catholics and Protestants at that time, were careful to emphasize that the purpose of all Bible reading is to know Jesus. That's it. Anything that falls short of that is akin to Pharisaism and leads to divisiveness in the body of Christ. In other words, our study of the Scriptures should go far beyond intellectual exercises and the disputation of doctrine, which often leads to disunity in the Church of Jesus. Can I get an amen? So the Anabaptists believed, and so do we at Grantham Church, that discipleship and transformation, that is becoming like Christ in His character and in His competencies, is the ultimate goal of all Bible reading and interpretation. If it doesn't come down to that, then who cares what you think about the Bible? As we would say in Texas, it doesn't mean a hill of beans, what you think or where you are thinking you're right about doctrine or not. It's what you do with it. Does it point you to Jesus? Does it make you more of His disciple or not? So we've got to put this into practice. What we're learning what the Spirit through the Scripture has revealed to us. As I said last week, what we're learning should move from our head to our heart, to our hands, and to our feet. So let's do that together. With what we know about the last things and God's good future, how should we live as disciples of Jesus? Well, I'm going to suggest this morning three main takeaways for us to consider. And let's just dive in right now and look at the first one. With what we know about the future, how should we live as disciples? Number one, no matter what comes, we can trust God and live with hope for the future. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. By the way, our next series throughout the rest of this summer will be verse by verse through 1 Peter, which I think will be rather exciting, a very relevant epistle, and you'll see some of these same common themes show up in it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope." Not a dead hope, not wishful thinking, no, a living hope. What does Peter have in mind? Listen, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this living hope is rooted in a living person, and this living person has done something significant. God has raised him from the dead. Jesus is the great signpost to where God is taking all of the future of heaven and earth. And into an inheritance, Peter says, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. No one can do anything to touch it or to take it away or steal it. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And I've said this before, N.T. Wright points this out. If your wife says to you, you're on your way home, and she says, honey, dinner is in the oven, it doesn't mean you need to get in the oven to eat it. It just means it's safe, it's warm, it's ready for you when you're ready to eat it, when you get home and you're ready to eat it. And so it is with this gift, with this inheritance that Peter is talking about. Heaven itself is not the gift. Jesus is the gift. And Jesus is bringing heaven to earth. Amen? So this is our living hope. This is our inheritance that no one can ever take away. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. When? Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That is what revelation, in our English translation, means, the great revealing. What's being revealed? Jesus Christ is being revealed as Lord and Savior of the cosmos. And then a few verses later, in verses 13 through 15, Peter says, "So, because of this, prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." So knowing where everything is going, Peter says, should prompt you to action, should prompt you to live lives that are self-controlled, that are disciplined. He says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. It seems that the world has that effect on us. When the world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, everybody just panics. Everyone freaks out. Everyone falls back into just thinking of themselves or living for themselves. And the New Testament, time and time again, says don't do that. Don't give in to that impulse. Don't slip back into your old ways. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is holy. So we must live with hope, and living with hope means taking discipleship seriously. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about living with hope in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. One of my favorite chapters in all of the New Testament is Romans chapter 8. In verse 23, he says, "And we believers, like creation," who he said has been groaning, it's been crying out for God to bring this salvation. He says, "Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory." So when you were born again, when you accepted and received Christ, the Spirit came into your life, resurrection has already begun in an inward spiritual way. He says, "Even though the Spirit is within us, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering," he says, "we too wait with eager hope for the day, remember last week, the day of the Lord, for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. We have the down payment, the rest is coming." I can hear Paul say this. For Paul, living with hope means we acknowledge that things aren't as they should be. I see this emerging out of the text here. We acknowledge that things aren't as they should be. We acknowledge that there is more to come. Resurrection is in the future. New creation is in the future. And he says we wait patiently in confidence. Confidence literally means with faith. Confides. With faith we wait. We wait in hope with eager expectation for what God is going to do. Even so come, Lord. Even so come. And so if we're going to trust God and live with hope for the future, then it will certainly require that we order our loves, as Augustine said, beginning with loving God and loving our neighbor, and embrace spiritual habits and religious routines that serve to orient our hearts to Christ, so that our hearts are and our lives are not gravitating around the news, right? Or some other false narrative or some other false idol. That's why church is so important, right? It's so that we would discipline our hearts and our minds, that we would come into the community of the church and accept the liturgy of the church to be shaped and to be formed in our hearts and minds, to live as the people of God on mission with this eager expectation, lest we give in to carnal living, as I said, believing in false narratives about the future, or fall prey to fear and despair. No, that's not the people that we are. We're called to something greater. Therefore, our waiting looks like worship and being intentional with our spiritual formation. This is why we do it. So that we don't become wandering planets, right? Wandering off out of the gravitational pull and force of Christ and the church. So that we remember who we are and remember what we're called to. That we're not led astray. That we don't give in to fear and despair. How else should we live as disciples in light of the last things? Well, let's now look at the second major takeaway. With what we know about the future, we should see this and embrace this, that we must live with a sense of urgency for sharing the gospel with the lost. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14. He said, "And this good news of God's kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, a testimony to all people and all nations. Then, beloved, the end, the consummation of all things will come." Church, as far as I can tell, this sharing the gospel with the world is the only thing left undone before the second coming of Christ. None of that dispensational stuff. We're not waiting for the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt or anything like that. We're not waiting for some antichrist or anything like that. We are simply waiting on the church to do what Christ has called the church to do. Amen? That's it. Jesus said it. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. That is as close as Jesus gets to predicting his parousia. That's it. It seems plain as day, doesn't it? So when we hear Peter say that we can speed his coming, as we looked at last week, the calling to share the good news must be a part of that speeding. Then in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "There's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." We can see Jesus reflects the heart of God for those he says are lost. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." Lost in what way? Lost in not knowing the God who created them, not knowing the God who loves them, who sent his Son to die for them, who has given them a plan and a purpose to live into, who is calling us into this grand redemptive narrative, who are lost in that they're chasing after idols. They're lost and they're trying to fill the void, this God-shaped void in their life with drugs or alcohol or sex or fame or money or whatever. We are called to them. We're called to be present among them, not withdraw from them. And how can they know if someone doesn't tell them? Jesus came for the lost. Jesus had no problem calling them lost. And we shouldn't either. Not with arrogance, but in humility, because I was once lost, but now I'm found. Jesus found me. Jesus can find them. We need to consider how Jesus might want to use us in the finding of the lost sheep. Then lastly there in John chapter 20 verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples upon his resurrection, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Just as Jesus was sent to reach the lost church, look at this, his disciples, we are being sent. Listen to the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. We all know how important last words would be. If someone had some last words before they left us, that's pretty significant. We would want to know that. And this is what Jesus said. He came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the present evil age." Notice, church, Jesus didn't say, "Go and make converts." Right? Just say this prayer so we can put another one on our list, winning someone to the Lord. But no serious demand in following Christ and his teachings. Certainly that is there. Certainly we can hear Jesus saying that. Teach them to obey all that I have commanded. You can't claim the name of Christ and do anti-Christ things and still be a Christian. So this involves both telling people, doesn't it? Telling people about Christ and teaching others how to follow him. What might that look like? Well, I think it looks like teaching people what Jesus said. It also looks like showing people this is how we bear fruit through the power of the Spirit, how we rely upon the Spirit to bring out more of Christ in us. It involves telling others about Jesus and how to tell others about Jesus, how to make disciples who make disciples. This is not just the work of pastors, folks. Surely pastors have that responsibility to equip the saints so that you can do some equipping, to make disciples so that you can make disciples. But this is a calling for all of us. Certainly another Anabaptist value, the priesthood of all believers. This is for all who claim to be disciples. You've been following Christ for a decade or more, and you're not helping other young believers learn how to pray or read the scripture or help them understand some of this last thing stuff so that they can live a life that's focused, that's purposeful, that's on mission. Then I would ask myself, why is that? Have I not seen that that is part of my calling, to make disciples who make disciples? Now, Jesus said that he would be with us. So you're not on your own. He would be with us, he says. He'll help us carry out this commission. All we must do is yield to him. Lastly, how should we live in light of the last things? Number three, we live knowing that what we do now matters and that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Several places in the New Testament, we hear this emphasis, starting with Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Jesus said, "You, that is the church, are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket." I mean, the whole purpose of a lamp is for the light to shine, Jesus says. Right? It would give light to everyone so everyone can see. In the same way, he says, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." It's so important that we do this as a church, that we're present where people are. We help them to see the Christ in us. Help them to see the difference just by the way that we talk, by the way that we carry ourselves. I told you I've been coaching some baseball recently. I had another coach that came over to me and said, "I just want you," and he put his hands on me, "to say how much I appreciate your demeanor out on the field." That's all. I didn't hand him a track, you know? I didn't leave a pamphlet at the gas pump. I just showed them Jesus. And I hope, and I'm praying, that that will build and grow into something more. And that's it. That's what we're called to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5 to be salt and light, that others would see, they would take notice. They said, "There's something different about you." Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul said, "We are God's handiwork." The Greek word is poema. We get the word poem. One translation says, "God's masterpiece." Now, I know, folks, if I was God and I needed to create a plan, I probably wouldn't put so much on the church and on us broken, sinful people to carry out this task. But yet God did it. And God does it. His wonderful work through us, even though we're broken vessels. Amen? Isn't that great? And he says he's given us all works to do, gifts, talents, skills that only you have, and with your personality that only you can be. And he's prepared us in advance to do it. So discover it and live into it. Shine your light, as Jesus said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Again, we get this cosmic understanding of it all. Paul said, "So whether we're here in this body or away from the Lord, whether I live another year or 10 years or 20, or if I die in the next minute," right? Whatever happens, our goal is to please Christ. It's to live for Jesus. He says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged." Remember, this is that judgment seat. This is the seat of the judge who hands out rewards and crowns after a race has been completed. Paul is saying, we've got to stand before this judge. And I don't hear Paul saying that, so watch out, you know. It's like, but rather, so run the race. Run hard. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't say, "I've gone too far, God can't use me. I mean, I'm tainted goods." No, you're not. No, you're not. God is not like you. God is not like me. He's not like my dad or my grandfather or my coach or anything like that. God is like Jesus. And Jesus doesn't quit on us. Jesus takes the broken pieces and he makes something beautiful, right? He takes the ashes and he brings beauty from it. So whatever you've done or wherever you're at or however old you are and you think, I've already done it, I've already done my part. Folks, you're breathing. You're not done. It may be different, right? You don't have the energy you once did. You can't volunteer for VBS. I get it. But you're not done. What is it that Christ is calling you to do? To live in light of the last things, to live with purpose. He said, we'll each receive whatever we deserve for the good or for evil, for what we've done in this earthly body. So live it up. Live it up for Christ. We've got to run the race. We've got to stay the course. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Such an encouraging verse. Oh, let this seep into your soul this morning. At the end of this wonderful passage on the resurrection of Jesus and how our faith is futile and meaningless without it. He emphasizes the importance of this and how heaven is coming to earth. And then he says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, right? Knowing this is what God did to Jesus and where God is taking things, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Folks, it's not for nothing. Again, this is the last verse of chapter 15. It comes at the end of Paul addressing the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for the future. And Paul is saying, church, nothing is wasted. Nothing. In his book, Surprised by Hope, N.T. Wright says that we are not cultivating and working on a garden today that will someday be passed and paved over with concrete. What we do now matters. And God is using all of our tears and our toil in the building of his coming kingdom. In his classic book, The Bible and the Future, Anthony Hokema writes this. Listen to his words. He says, as we live on this earth, we are preparing for life on God's new earth. Through our kingdom service, the building materials for that new earth are now being gathered. Bibles are being translated. Peoples are being evangelized. Believers are being renewed. And cultures are being transformed. Only eternity will reveal the full significance of what has been done for Christ here. Would you think about that for a moment? What else makes up the building materials for the coming kingdom? What are we building here at Grantham Church? What are you building? What is the stuff, the materials that you are bringing together where you work, in our community, the church at large, the church around the world? Where do you see God at work? Where do you see the light breaking through? As the song said, though it may seem that darkness is greater than the light, it is not. We just need the eyes, church, the eyes to see it. You know, one story that sticks out to me from those near-death experiences that I looked at was they're just so overwhelmed with the love and the light of God. They're able to see on the other side of that thin veil and curtain that the evil that we experience here is minuscule. It doesn't compare to the love and the light and the victory that waits for us. It only seems that way because the darkness settles in over our eyes, because our hearts are being pulled in the direction of the world and we're listening to the voices and the narratives of the world more than that of Christ. So we have to be intentional with what we're building. We have to ask God, open our eyes to see the material that you're bringing together for this new heaven and this new earth. Show us, God, how you are at work. Finally, turn with me one more time to the book of Revelation. I want to read the last 10 verses of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to read verses 12 through 21. There's a lot that I could say about this because, you know, we're dealing with apocalyptic literature. But I just mainly want to read this. Let it wash over you. Let it wash over you this morning. This is how the story ends. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 through 21. Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the great city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." And John said, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the tree, the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears these words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes the words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Say that with me. Come, Lord Jesus. One more time. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all God's people. Amen. Amen. Finally, let's close this message in our series with these reflection and response questions. Number one, despite my worries, fears, and questions about things to come, ask yourself, am I trusting that God will bring about His good future? How is He inviting me to live with this hope? What is the Spirit saying to you? What is He bringing to your mind? Number two, do I live with a sense of urgency for lost people to know the gospel and the saving power of Christ? If not, why not? What's God saying to you about that? Your prayer this morning may just be, "Lord, develop this sense of urgency in me." And clearly, Jesus wants us to have it, so if it's not there, you should ask yourself, where is it? Why isn't it there? Oh, Lord, show us. May His desire be our desire. Lastly, number three, the Bible tells us that this life is short, and our struggles are momentary in light of eternity. How is the Holy Spirit inviting me to persevere in Christ and live in light of the last things? How is God calling you to press on and not just limp along, but to thrive? Father, set your people free from what burdens us this morning. Break the chains that are on our hearts and souls. Cast off all of the negativity, the evil, the darkness. Shine your light into our lives. Show us that you are sitting on the throne, that you are greater than the evil in our lives and in our world, and that you are overcoming it. Help us to live with this hope. Help us to live in light of the last things, to have a sense of urgency, to live our lives fully and wholeheartedly dedicated to you. And Lord, we say, together as a church, come, Lord Jesus, come. Open that scroll. Reveal your good future, for you alone are worthy. For it's in your holy name that we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.